Amen. Okay, so you're in Hebrews chapter 10, and for now I just want to draw your attention to verse 19 onwards, just a few verses from verse 19. So Hebrews 10, from verse 19, we see this: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And the title of my sermon today is, Can We Lose Our Salvation? Can we lose our salvation? I'd like to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Help me to preach this message today, just in a clear and an accurate and a bold way, Lord, and in a way that people will, just really just have it sink in and you know, to prevent wavering, Lord, and to also help us to be bold and strong when we go out and explain this truth to people. For anyone that's unsure about this, Lord, that isn't, doesn't have full faith in this, Lord, help them to be convicted by this message, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so can we lose our salvation? So it's a subject that I regularly remind people of from behind this pulpit in various ways. More recently, where I did do a sermon debunking a big false church that we come in contact with a lot called Potter's House, and many of you will have run into them if you've done any soul winning around this area, maybe in others. So I have preached this, obviously, many times, but it's not something that I ever want to stop preaching, okay, for a few reasons. It's probably the biggest obstacle we come across when trying to get people saved around here, I'd say. Probably the biggest obstacle is trying to show people that you cannot lose your salvation. It's not just the Pentecostals either. And of course, the Pentecostalism is a big one with that, because they sound similar on so many other things. You know, they talk about, oh yeah, faith, and oh yeah, just believe. But then they add this kind of caveat, but well, unless you lose your salvation, right? So there are those, but we come across many people that believe some version of this, that it's not once saved, always saved. And, I say that because, when we come across this, it is this truth. It's not something that you're just going to open the Bible and really understand. And you're not just going to open the Bible and see that it's clear that you can't lose your salvation. And that's because of this great truth about the Word of God. And the Word of God is a spiritual book, and it's written in a way that, and I say this many times, but I'd just like to remind you of this, okay? That without salvation, if you're not saved, without that, without the cornerstone, yeah, without that foundation of faith alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would come away from it believing all sorts. If without that faith alone in Christ alone, being that cornerstone to what our doctrine's built upon, you could read all sorts into the Bible. And it is written in that way. The Bible isn't written just with like clear like statement facts, for everything we believe. No, it's written in a way that the unbeliever will never understand it. But it's written in a way that the believer then does understand it. And it is an amazing book, isn't it, like that, right? So without the Holy Spirit as well, because we've found, with that foundation, with that faith in Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we're able to be guided into all truth, aren't we? Okay? There are so many verses that do seem ambiguous to the unbeliever, don't they? They look at these verses and they're many verses in the Bible, and they look at it and they can't work it out. They look at it and they come away and they see work salvation. They come away and see all sorts of stuff like that. And then add to that, that then those verses are abused by the false prophets out there. So God just gives us choice in all areas of life, doesn't he? And you have choice to believe it's basically faith alone. You have choice to even claim you believe the Bible, claim that you're following a Bible preacher, but still basically trust works. And of course, if you're trusting your works, you're going to end up in hell. But we have free will, you have choice. And there are those that even make it sound slightly biblical as they preach it again to someone who doesn't have faith, especially. But this subject is also something that we are going to have our faith tested with as well. So it's not just for the unbelievers. It's not just we need to preach this to the unsaved. And ultimately, look, I'm preaching to a majority room of saved people. But we will get our faith tested. Now, it's not that we can lose our salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. And obviously, I've already answered the question here for you. And I'm sure no one was really doubting that. At least that's what I was going to be preaching. But, we are going to have doubt put in our minds sometimes, aren't we? Okay, and that's going to happen. It doesn't mean you're unsafe because you've had some wonders or some doubts, or you're going to sometimes be less sure about this particular subject as well. You're sometimes, and what's the result of that? You're going to be less bold then with it, less bold in the truth, less likely to preach it confidently to other people who need to understand this to get saved, don't they? Which is why verse 22 says this. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So he's saying, let us have that full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So this is an exhortation, encouragement not to waver, for he is faithful that promised. Because everyone is going to have times of wavering. And this is one of the causes of wavering. Okay, this is going to be something that some people are going to waver with now and then. And why is that? Why is that if you're saved? Why would you waver with this sometimes? Because the flesh, that old man, that old body, that unregenerate mind is weak. And the more you're in the flesh, the more you're going to waver. Ultimately, it is weak and it needs to be strengthened up sometimes. And of course, there are some great standalone verses that many here will use when showing someone eternal security. Okay, and, you know, many people here go out and preach the gospel. And, you know, it's something that we deal with a lot. So a lot of people have some good verses to go to and show people. And we are going to look at some of those today. But I want to look at a few passages of scripture, though, that are just so clear on this subject. So I want to look at some nice passages. Because what's one of the arguments? This just one verse. You're taking this verse out of context. This is what people try and say, right? And of course, look. You know, there's so many verses on this that, you know, that would be a bit, you know, how could you take that many verses out of context? But regardless, I'm going to show you just some really clear passages today, starting here in Hebrews chapter 10 with the first half of this chapter. And it's a funny old chapter because the first half is so clearly debunking any attempts to then misteach the second half. So, yeah, you could go to the second half of Hebrews without understanding this truth. And, oh, look, I mean, it looks like you could lose your salvation. That's not what it's teaching, and we'll see that shortly. But the first half debunks that. So if you read the whole chapter, you come away saying, wow, you cannot lose your salvation. Let's have a look from verse 8. Hebrews 10 and verse 8 says this. Above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings is an offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ establishing the new covenant. Okay, take away the old covenant, establishing the new covenant. Verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So a great statement there that we're sanctified by that through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, you're obviously that offering was once, but so is that sanctification. That spiritual sanctification is once for all, right? We're sanctified or spiritually cleansed by his body being given for us. And notice, like I said, it's offered once for all as well. It's not constantly being offered and offered and offered. It's offered once for all. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all. Verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So that sacrifice was for sins forever, not until you got saved. And that's a think about how bizarre that teaching is. I'm going to make this clear a few times today, okay? Because, you know, ultimately what a lot of people claim, and people that claim you can lose your salvation, what they're ultimately saying is that sacrifice for sins was only up until you put your faith in Christ. Then that sacrifice no longer counts for your sins. Now, can you just get your head around how ridiculous that is? When you got, what does it take to get saved? You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If sin then meant you lost your salvation afterwards, you would literally have to get saved and suddenly know every single commandment in the Bible, exactly how to apply them to your life within a split second, or you're going to end up losing your salvation. And then they start adding in these caveats. Oh, no, well, as long as you ask, you repent. And none of it makes sense. Oh, well, as long as you repent of that sin. But how do you know that you're sinning? How do you you go, well, the Lord God's written in your heart, so we're going to see it. Yeah, you have a conscience, right? But it's not as clear as that, because how does the Holy Spirit bring those things to your remembrance? Through the Word of God. That's why we're told to read the Word of God. That's why we have the Word of God. So how on earth could you suddenly become sinless to keep... How could you suddenly remember to repent of each sin that you've done in the future to keep your salvation? Well, you don't even know them. So you've already failed within the day that you got saved, because... And on top of that, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So it's ridiculous, right? But let's look at some verses to make that clear, because, you know, a lot of people come out with what they think makes sense, but let's see what the Bible actually says. The sacrifice, it said, he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, okay? It's not temporary, it's forever. Then he said in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So verse 10 just told us that that you're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Paul relayed to Agrippa, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 26, 18, how the Lord told him to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and for the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Lord said that they're sanctified by faith that is in me, talking about himself there. So it's faith in that offering which spiritually sanctifies us. Okay, that's how they're sanctified. And that faith didn't just perfect us or make us complete in his eyes until we sinned. Okay, that's not how it works. Until we did a bad sin, until we gave up our faith, until we gave the gift back, or any other nonsense that people come out with. Okay, we're sanctified by that faith that's in him. And verse 14 said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Another word is being made complete. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You're sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's forever. That means that spiritual sanctification doesn't end. It never ends. Okay, it's forever. He then said in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant which I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Now this is referring back to Jeremiah 31, 33. Don't worry, we're not going to go there. But for anyone that's ever tried to claim, but what about, you know, Jeremiah 31, God's not done with the Jews. That's fulfilled in the spiritual nation. All those promises are fulfilled through the spiritual nation who are that nation through belief. Galatians 3:7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Okay, so not a load of Christ rejecting followers of the false religion of Judaism. Okay, just on a side note there, but we're going to continue with this. He said this of those believers though, in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So that's all sins, all iniquities, not just the ones up until you got saved. Not just the ones up until you put your faith in Christ. Not just the ones up until you started reading the Bible or something. It's all sins, all iniquities, okay? He will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So remission is release or discharge, pardon. He said that there's no more offering for sin, so eternally it's been paid for. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, not by your own works, not by your continued works, not by you, the blood of Jesus and some effort of your own. It's the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. And what's the result of the reminder of all this? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So the result should be full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what's evil conscience? In case you're wondering. Well, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? That's evil conscience. It's to purge your conscience of dead works to serve the living God. So the sprinkling, it's alluding to the Old Testament sprinkling of the blood and the sacrifices. And it's Christ's sacrifice, that blood, his blood cleanses our conscience from dead works. If it's applied to you, it cleanses your conscience from thinking you can work your way to heaven, basically. We're cleansed with the pure water of the word of God. That's what he then said from in verse 22 there. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the word of God. We're cleansed with that. Then verse 23, with that in mind, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. So hold fast, you know, or hold strong, you know, firm to what you believe, because the Lord is faithful. So hold firm to that. You know, why do we need to hold, we're saved, that's it. Yeah, but because you will waver sometimes. You will have moments of doubt. You will be a little bit less confident in your faith, especially new believers, right? People can get saved, and then they're a bit like they're getting their heads turned. People are trying to throw false doctrine at them. Well, they remember false doctrine from years before. Some people have come from a lot of false doctrine, right? And that stuff just hammers into their head, and they might even sometimes say stuff like that, and then they're kind of checking themselves. Well, you need to hold fast or strong to what you believe. And it's because he said the Lord's faithful. Basically, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's faithful. You, if you're saved, you're saved. It's a great passage, okay? And it helps us to see the rest of the chapter for what it is, describing the chastisement of the believer. So then when you, with that, you know, with that knowledge that it's faith alone. And having looked at that first part of the chapter, then when you look at the second half of the chapter, which again, in a way, you could say is there to trip up those that don't have faith. You know, it's there. You know, the Bible kind of gives people that option. It gives them enough rope to hang themselves with. But when you read through Hebrews 10 and you read through the whole chapter, then you're looking at going, okay, it's talking about chastisement of the believer. So with that in mind, okay, keep something here. We're going to come back a bit later. But go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So Romans 4 is another great chapter for eternal security. So like I said, there's many, many verses throughout the Bible, but we're looking at a few chapters to get started with, a few passages at least. So go to Romans 4. The title is, Can We Lose Our Salvation? Hebrews 10 says no. What does Romans 4 say? What does Romans 4 say? Which is, again, all about salvation. So Romans 4 is within context. I once quoted even read a couple of verses to someone that I was preaching the gospel to who thought you could lose your salvation. And I showed her a couple of verses from Romans 4. And then she said, well, you're just showing me individual verses. She said, no, what does the whole chapter say? I said, let's get started then, you know. Started reading the whole chapter and then she realised, okay, yeah, I see what you're saying. So just to make it clear, what I'm trying to show you is that the Bible teaches that someone gets saved, someone needs to be saved from their sins. So for anyone that's unsure about this, okay, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, okay? God, who wrote the Bible through men, who preserved this book, who's got prophecy after prophecy right in this book, who you know, there is no other book like it. And this book, written ultimately by God, tells you that you need salvation or you're going to burn in hell because you're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. You need saving. You need saving from the eternal punishment for your sins. So what the Bible says is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, came to this world. He paid for those sins. Up on that cross, he shed his precious blood. He even went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights, and he rose from the dead. He did all of that for you. He took that punishment for you. And all you got to do is trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says it clear as day. That's the good news, the gospel, the glad tidings that your salvation has been paid for by Christ. Now, you can reject it. God gives you free will. We have free will in life. You can accept it, you can reject it. You can find one of the myriad of false religions out there which teaches you that you can somehow justify yourself in God's eyes, which is basically the other religion in various ways, with different, you know, wrapped up in different ways, presented in different ways, and some appeal to other people, you know, and I've said this many times, and there's different, you know, appeals to different people and different cultures, different backgrounds, different, you know, how they're raised and things like that. And some people like the idea of Islam, some people like Catholicism, some people like all the different religions out there. Or there's the truth, and the truth is that you could never earn it, and Jesus did it all for you, but he didn't just do some of it, okay? He did it all. And the most subtle false religions are that it's Jesus and your works, okay? And that's the subtle one, especially when they even claim that that's in the Bible, and even use verses like I mentioned earlier, out of context, not explained properly, to try and teach that it has to be a combination, because ultimately what the Bible says in Romans 11:6, that if by grace, and is it no more of work, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You add one bit of works to salvation, and it's no longer grace through faith alone. So with that in mind, you've turned to Romans 4, which is another clear passage on salvation, where it says, this is Romans 4 and verse 1, Romans 4, 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So Abraham's works could never justify him to God, okay? Because like everyone else, he's a sinner, which makes you come short of the glory of God, okay? Because we've sinned, we come short of the glory of God. You would have to be perfect to earn your way to heaven. We've all come short. What saith the scripture, says verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it was a belief, the faith. It was nothing else, okay? It was his belief. It was his faith, his trust in God that was counted unto him for righteousness. The only way you'll ever be righteous in God's eyes is through your faith, through your trust. Verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is a reward, not record of grace, but of debt. So anyone trying to work their way to heaven in any way, whether it's to work to keep your salvation, work to get your salvation, work not to lose your salvation in one way or another, they're a debtor to do the whole law. And therefore, they're going to go to hell because they've already failed. Okay, it's impossible. But to him that worketh not. So this is someone that's not trusting their works, that's not trying to work their way to heaven, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's as simple as that. So someone who's not trying to work their way, they have faith instead, is justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're considered righteous in God's eyes. Yeah, clearly in Romans 4:5. What a great verse for that, right? And that's regardless of their works. Because it said it to him that worketh not. So this person isn't trying to work in any way. This person theoretically could be doing absolutely nothing at all. But they've believed, they've put their faith, their trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just sounds so contrary to what pretty much everyone believes out there in all their various religions, including Christian inverted comma religions. And that's why it's so alien to people, because they've just been told their whole lives that somehow you've got to earn your way to heaven, that they just cannot cope with this. Even when they came to be a Bible believer, and I mean, this is just clear. You can't get much clearer than that, can you? To him that worketh not. Okay, but then he then says this, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I mean, what a great verse of the Bible that is, isn't it? For eternal security. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You could read that as past and present. Then he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not impute sin on your eternal account if you're saved. You're that blessed man, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. How was that? By faith, as we've just seen. So that's very clear, okay? He will not impute, and if you're wondering what impute means, it means charge or attribute or ascribe sin, okay? You will never have that applied to your eternal account if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. I mean, that is clear, isn't it? Very clear. Jump forward to verse 20, though, which, you know, just you know, what's in the middle there? You know, you could read through the whole thing if you wanted, but we're going to see just some clear stuff from verse 20 as well, which is about Abraham trusting what the Lord promised him of the seed coming from him and his aging wife. That's what it was. And it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And ultimately it was the gospel, you know, it was what was going to come from that seed as well. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So it wasn't just for Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that's that righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So if we put our faith, our trust in God rising up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, because that's kind of like the icing on the cake, if you like, of the gospel, who was delivered for our offences, so it's believing that with it, obviously, and was raised again for our justification. So it's only about belief. And the result being that belief, that faith, is imputed or attributed to us for righteousness. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear passages on salvation so far. Shall I tell you how people argue with this? Is they go, well, let me show you a parable. Or they go, this is what they do. Or they go, well, let me show you a verse that isn't talking about salvation, which seems to kind of suggest that maybe you could lose it if you applied it to salvation. Right? And because what do you say to those verses? What can you say to that? I'll tell you what you can say to that is that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. He didn't just pay for your past sins. He paid for your future sins as well. That's what that passage is telling you. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The title is, Can We Lose Our Salvation? Hebrews 10 says no. Romans 4 says no. So what about John chapter 3, which is, again, all about salvation, isn't it? I mean, is there another chapter in the Bible that is so clearly just about salvation as John chapter 3? Well, let's have a look. John 3 says this in verse 1. John 3, 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling this ruler Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, that someone has to be born both physically, and what he's saying is they need to have a spiritual rebirth to be saved. Now, which is, by the way, what born of the water is, because you might have seen there are people out there that seem to think this applies to baptism. Okay, this is talking about baptism. It's explained in the next verse. So again, it's people that they just can't get it, right? They're not saved. They don't understand the Bible because they're reading it and they're seeing that and going, oh, right, well, you've got to have like the water birth or something. You know, you've got to somehow get dunked in water to be reborn. But then that would contradict so many of the verses that say it's just belief, it's just faith. No, that which is, look at verse 6. So he's just said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what's that water? It's the flesh. It's being born of the water. It's the flesh. It's what ultimately you're born with, aren't you? You come out in water, ultimately, or at least the water is broken at some point before you come out. Another term used for this concept, by the way, of being born of the Spirit, which is that spiritual rebirth, is being quickened or made alive. You might have seen that in the Bible as well. Ephesians 2:1, for example, says, "In you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespass and sins." Now, quickened just means made alive, basically. Okay, so you have to be made alive again. You have to be reborn. You have to be quickened, okay, because of sin, because we're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead because of sin. We have to be quickened. We have to be made alive. We have to be born again, as we see it explained here in John chapter 3. Now, Jesus then points out Nicodemus's lack of understanding, okay, about this. Jump forward to verse 14, where he shows how you're born again. So he said in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So it's belief or faith to be born of the Spirit, to be made spiritually alive again, quickened. We've seen if we could lose our salvation, that would be a regular occurrence, wouldn't it? Would that not be a regular occurrence? Because the Bible's so clear, right, that we all sin. We all still have the flesh. The Apostle Paul mentioned that he regularly battles with the flesh and he doesn't do the things he'd like to do and he does the things he doesn't want to do. And look, if you had to be regularly reborn, if this was a regular occurrence that you lost your salvation, you'd have to be regularly reborn, time and time again. But what did he say in verse 3? It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It happens once. He said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's one physical birth and one spiritual birth. Okay, that's what it's showing you there. But there's another simple concept here as well. Where we were in verse 15, it said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we've seen the concept of the spiritual birth, and the concept here is eternal life, which means the same as everlasting. Verse 16, you know, as we know, a very famous verse, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So if something is eternal or everlasting, it doesn't end. So how can you have something that's eternal or everlasting if it's not everlasting? You don't have it. If it could end, it wasn't everlasting. If someone could take it away, it wasn't eternal. You never had eternal life. You never had everlasting life. You had something that was temporary. But you have everlasting life. The what you receive is everlasting. It's forever. He then said in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So not through a bit of both, is it? It's not the world saved through a bit of him and a bit of you. It's through him. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty clear. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So they have not believed, that's why they're condemned. Nothing to do with works, is it? Nothing to do with future works, nothing to do with any works. It's as simple as that when it comes to salvation. That's what it boils down to when it comes to salvation. No third group of people that believe but have done whatever version of unpardonable sin someone wants to make, depending on their version. Because where does it say in the Bible? What's this list of sins? Because if it's all sins, then everyone's going to hell. Because no one's sinless. So here, though, there was no third group. There were two groups of people. He that believeth is not condemned. Someone that's put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ is not condemned. But he that believeth not, someone that hasn't put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, is condemned already. Why? Because he's also done some bad sins as well as believing. No, because he's not believed. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. which is then confirmed again at the end of the chapter by John the Baptist in verse 36. This same, just very clear, just black and white, ultimately, concept here. There's two types of sinners in this world when it comes to salvation. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Very clear, isn't it? Two types of people in this world, those who believe and those that don't. That's what it boils down to. He that believeth, they have it. And it's everlasting, as we know. That means it's everlasting. That means it doesn't end. You've got it, you're saved. And he that believeth not, they won't see life. They haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but the wrath of God is abiding on them. Okay, the title is Can We Lose Our Salvation? We've looked at a few lengthier passages here. And whilst we're in John's Gospel, we're going to look at some clear verses as well. So if you just flick over to John chapter 5. And we could go to quite a few places. I'm just going to go to some of my favourites here on whether or not you can lose your salvation. But this is clear, isn't it? Now, here's the thing, and I just want to make this clear now, and I'll probably remind you again in a minute. Okay, you have to believe this to be saved. Because you're not saved if you think that you're somehow still earning your way to heaven. You're not saved if you think you can lose your salvation. You're not saved if you believe in any version of works, because the Bible's very clear that it's either he that believeth or he that not. There isn't a third group. It's not, but he that believes and does a bit of works will also get to heaven. We've just seen two very clear verses that there's two types of people, those that have their faith, that trust Christ, and those that don't. Am I trusting Christ if I think that I've got to somehow do something to earn it? I'm not trusting Christ. And this, we're going to see this as we go through a few more verses, how clear it is. But this is of utmost importance. And I just want to make this clear as well, because we love the idea. We'd love to think, well, maybe we're just a bit, you know, a bit kind of rigid and strict. And I'm sure all those people out there that say, yeah, it's belief, but you can lose your salvation. Well, they've kind of put their trust in Christ, you know, to some degree. Maybe they're still going to go to heaven as well. No. They're not. They're not, because they're not trusting Christ. It's a narrow way. And the reality of it is people teaching that are wicked false prophets. This isn't, well, yeah, you're just being a bit harsh. They kind of believe like you do. No, this is probably one of the most subtle false doctrines, isn't it? Maybe not for people that preach the gospel regularly, you go, it's not so subtle for me. But for a lot of people, it is. Okay, and this whole that you could somehow lose it for something you do or don't do in the future, but everything else they kind of parrot like we would say, you know, faith alone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, no other works, etc. That and the repent of your sins doctrine, and I'm talking about the kind of repent to get saved one where they claim that you've got to give up certain sins, try to give up certain sins, feel sorry for certain sins or whatever version that they like to, as long as it's something works, see, they're happy, right? That and this are probably the most subtle ones, aren't they? Okay, this stuff is subtle stuff, and these people teaching that are ultimately damning people to hell. So this is something we need to be strict on, don't we? And we need to make clear, and we need to judge people by what comes out of their mouth. And if you know pastors, prophets, people that are teaching this sort of stuff, like, I mean, that's a bad person, right? Because they're damning people to hell, and they're doing it subtly as well. They're claiming that it's from the Word of God. So we've just seen there's two types of people. And John 5:24, for me, is such a clear verse. It's rare that I won't use this verse if I'm trying to show someone eternal security. So John 5:24, when I preach the gospel to people, I use this, you know, I know a lot of other people do, pretty much every time, because it's so clear. John 5:24 says it like this. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and you need to hear the word of God to get saved, right? "And believeth on him that sent me." And that's putting your faith, your trust that God sent Jesus Christ. It's like the gospel, that he sent him. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you, was buried, rise again. That's a whole lot, okay? You're putting your faith, your trust in God, basically, right? He said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." So concept number one, you have it and it's everlasting. And if you have it and it's everlasting, could you lose it? Well, you didn't have everlasting life. If you could lose it, you didn't have it, or it wasn't everlasting. But he said, you have everlasting life. Then he said, and shall not come into condemnation. Do you say might not? Maybe won't. Depends what he does, shall not. That's a clear statement, isn't it? If you believe, You shall not cut. That means you will not be condemned to hell. It's not happening. Okay, so that's second way he shows it. Then all in the space of this verse, there's a third way. For me, this is like three different eternal security verses all rolled into one. Then he said, but is passed from death unto life. Is passed, is present tense. You've passed, that's that spiritual rebirth, that's being quickened. You've passed from death because you were dead in your sins, basically, unto life because you've received Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed unto you. Okay, you've been reborn, you're saved. You've passed from death unto life. But remember, you shall not come into condemnation. So it's not, oh, well, I'm going to pass back again. It's impossible because you've just put your trust in Christ. So a great verse, that's three angles of eternal security all in there. But there are just so many more. And John's gospel is great for these. So while we're in it, just jump forward to John 6, 47 for probably the most simple verse on the gospel and eternal security. John 6, 47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Wouldn't the work salvationists love to remove the Gospel of John out of the Bible? I'm sure there's weird versions of Christians out there that claim something, there's a problem with John's Gospel. I'm sure there's all sorts out there that, oh, well, actually, that was written to, and then they'll come out with something or other. John 6, 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. It's everlasting, you have it, okay? Such a simple verse. But John 10, 28, 29, another great verse, very clear. How do you get around it? John 10, verse 28, John chapter 10, verse 28 says it like this. And I give unto them eternal life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. And they shall never perish. Talking about his sheep, talking about believers. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he said, you'll never perish. Not you might perish, depends what you do in the future. You'll never perish because you've been given eternal life. Remember, it's eternal. You'll never perish. Then he explained one of the reasons is because no one can take you out of his hand. Amen. Then he just made it clear who he is. We're not talking about the kind of the Catholic version of Jesus Christ. And people think, well, I could probably take him out of that guy's hand because that's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. No, the Jesus Christ of the Bible in verse 29 is God in the flesh. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He goes on to say, I and my Father are one. One God, three persons. But you can't take them out of God's... No one can be taken out of God's hand. That's what he's saying. God holds you. You're saved. You've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. And do you know who that includes then? Yourself. You can't take yourself... We don't have to hold on to the Lord. He holds on to us. We don't have to... People go, you've got to hold on to that gift. No, no. He holds on to us. The gift holds on to us. He holds us. You could never lose it because he holds you and he's God. And he's stronger than anyone. John 11 says it like this in verse 25. John 11 verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So if you put your faith, your trust in him, you were dead, but now you will live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? He said, if you're alive and you believe in him, you'll never die. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear stuff. Go to Ephesians 1 for another way that God shows us this. Ephesians chapter 1. So that was just some great clear places in John's gospel. And we're told this through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 12 says this. Ephesians 1, 12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. This is talking to a believer, okay? In whom, or a believing church here, the church of the Ephesians, really. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So again, see it again, you've got to hear the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Okay, so the good news, the glad tidings of salvation. Yeah, the glad tidings that salvation is based on just faith alone in Christ and then you never losing it in the future if you're completely perfect for the rest of your life. Not really good news because it's impossible. No, the gospel of your salvation is that it's faith alone in Christ alone. He said, in whom also after that you believed, just believed. Yeah, just put your faith, just put your trust. He said, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. So he said, after that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in you and seals you. And 2 Corinthians 1:22 says of God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So another way of saying that. So the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about it like this. When you seal maybe a box or a package, maybe you're sending a box or a package somewhere and you seal it, how long is that seal meant to be until? Until it gets to its recipient. How long do we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us? We'll look at verse 14 in Ephesians 1, which is the earnest, or we might say the pledge or token of our inheritance, yeah? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until, this talk about the Holy Spirit, until what? When is it? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We are the purchased possession. It's until we're with the Lord. That's what it's until. And ultimately, really, it's that glorified body in the resurrection, okay? And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not until we sin. It's not until we sin, unless we repent in within 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, a day, a month, a week. Or do we keep losing it and re-getting it and losing it? It's nonsense. It is just absolute. Do you know what that is? It's the unregenerate mind trying to find any which way to still justify themselves. Any which way to somehow feel like they've earned salvation to some degree. But no, he said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. You're sealed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. No, we didn't have to have someone come along and do a special tongues prayer for us to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and all that. No, it's after that you believed. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So turn to 1 John 5. And I want you to just think about this, okay, for anyone that's maybe had some doubts of this or needs to hear this, okay. Jesus said in Matthew 22 that loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and thy neighbour as thyself is what all the law and the prophets hang upon, right? Okay. So in a nutshell, every time you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and every time that you don't love your neighbour as yourself, you're basically sinning. That's what he's saying. They all hang upon that. I mean, and we've looked at that briefly when we're looking, you know, the introduction to the Ten Commandments is that they're all kind of underneath that even. So the Ten Commandments are like an umbrella for pretty much every commandment. Then even you can narrow it down even more. And the summary is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and with your mind and your neighbour as yourself. And they all fall under that. And we fail at that every single day. Okay, anyone who thinks that they're, and you get these people sometimes that try and claim they're not a sinner, is a liar, and not just a liar, they're a complete pride-filled liar. It's a lie. We fail, we're all sinners here. We're not saying sin's okay, we're not going, oh, great, you know, hey, grace, let's do it, you know, let's just live a hell-raising life. No, we appreciate that we shouldn't sin, but we do sin. And therefore, we appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And we also want to please our Father as well, and we want to try not to sin. But sadly, we all fail at that because of ultimately how easy it is to sin, because we have that sinful flesh. The law hangs upon that. So if Jesus Christ hadn't paid for every single time you sin, how could you ever know that you're saved then? You could never know you're saved because every time you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your neighbour as yourself, you're sinning, right? And 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know you have eternal life. You can't know you have it if you could lose it. So again, just another just clear concept of the Bible. And so many, right? And these are just what I decided to preach on today, right? We could go to a lot more places if we wanted. Talking about you being saved, you are saved, by which ye are saved. You know, you're saved, it's a one-time deal, right? There's so much in there. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, does it? Okay, if the Bible contradicts itself, then what's the point? But it doesn't. So either the verses, passages, and whole chapters that I've gone to are completely out of context somehow. Anyone think John 3 was out of context of salvation? Romans 4. Anyone think that was out of context? Hebrews 10 was clearly talking about salvation, at least in the first half of it. Anyone think that half those verses I've shown you were talking about something other than salvation? They weren't, were they? They were clearly talking about salvation. So either that, either we're wrong about that somehow, or perhaps the few verses used to basically erroneously teach that someone could lose their salvation, perhaps they're the ones out of context? Perhaps they're the ones misunderstood? Perhaps those verses, those passages that people try and go to, maybe they're not actually talking about salvation. Maybe they're not talking about spiritual salvation. Maybe they're talking about something, maybe they're talking about some chastisement. Or maybe, just maybe, some of them are talking about reprobates. For example, those that turn from the faith are people that have a knowledge but they reject. It's not people that have lost their salvation. And that is one of, the thing is, the reprobate doctrine is one of the key parts to really understand this, isn't it? Because they look at things, you know, about having a knowledge of God, and they look at things, you know, that, you know, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, about, you know, returning to, you know, like a dog returning to his own vomit and things like that. They look at things like in Hebrews 6 and they see that and they go, well, that looks like this is someone turning away from the faith. And then it getting even worse. And now suddenly it's, you know, everlasting flames and things like that. No, that's someone that's been rejected by God, who ultimately rejected the truth. And as we see in all the different examples, in one way or another, they're usually changing the truth of God into a lie one way or another. Okay, and that reprobate, that person whose then conscience is seared, etc., that's not talking about someone that's saved. That's someone that's rejected salvation, rejected the gospel in one way or another. And that is a big problem. So people look at that, they look at these passages, they look at things on that, and then they try and cling on to somehow you can lose your salvation because the flesh, the pride, wants to believe you can earn it. But the Bible all fits together like a glove, doesn't it? But again, you've got to build it upon faith alone, that cornerstone, that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to then understand so much more. But it does work line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, but it's got to start with the right foundation. Otherwise, and often when you hear people preaching all sorts of weird stuff, and not necessarily about salvation, but kind of other kind of maybe like secondary doctrines, things like that, and it's like really going off places, often in the end it turns out they never really believe the gospel. Because it does build upon the, but it has to start with the gospel, with grace through faith alone. It starts with the foundation of what is it? Repentance from dead works. That is the foundation, right? The repentance is from dead works. I had some guy comment on a video the other day. It's like, what does he think you've got to repent of if not sin? And he's like, you didn't even listen to the sermon, buddy. Like, right at the beginning, I said it's dead works, right? That's what repentance is when it comes to salvation. You need to repent of dead works. And that is the foundation, isn't it? You've got to repent of the dead works, and it's faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're not going to then, hopefully, as you go through the Bible, start thinking that it's dead works again. Because you've repented of the dead works when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hebrews 10 says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, so remember the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all of that, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we want to draw near with that true heart in full assurance, don't we? And hopefully, look, verses like that, passages like that, and shall I tell you what else helps you do that? Soul winning. That's like soul winning. Soul winning is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're putting armour, it's one of the big pieces of armour that you need on your body. And in fact, when you're out preaching the gospel, you know, it also does, it gives you that helmet of the hope of salvation, doesn't it? And basically that protection from false doctrine, trying to put doubt in your mind, trying to weaken you, trying to pull you out of the things of God. Look, the devil wants you out of the things of God. The devil doesn't want you soul winning. The devil doesn't want you here. And he has different ways he tries to do that. But one way is just to put doubt in your mind, to make you unsure, to make you confused, to make you just like, no, I don't know if I can go there because, you know, I don't really know what I believe now and stuff. It's just to make you doubt. And do you know what really protects you from that is going out and preaching the gospel? Because every time any of those doubts or any of those little, the way the devil tries to do it in one way or another come in your mind, straight away what should come up is one of those verses that you're quoting every single week. You're reading to people. Verses like we've just seen, or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Until you've got saved, then it's all of yourself. No. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, as any man should boast. And verses like that, and so many that we've looked at today, when they're in your heart, when they're on the tip of your tongue, when they're in your mind, you're going to have a fuller assurance of faith, aren't you? And that's why it's not just, and obviously, look, we want to go out and get people saved, but it's for your own self as well. And sadly, those that do very little of that are more likely to get their heads turned in one way or another. And to lose the sight of what we're doing, right? Because when you're out there and you're involved and you're getting people saved, you're preaching the gospel, you're learning to preach the gospel, it's so much harder for you to be pulled away. Because you're seeing it every week, you're seeing the results, you're getting the results. So whatever way it is that the devil's trying to put doubt in your mind and pull you out and it's so much harder to get to you. Because you're involved, you're there, you're seeing it, you're seeing the results, you know what we're producing as a church, what a biblical church should be doing. But when you stop doing that, that's when that full assurance starts to go. But he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So that's by the blood of Christ, that dead works, that conscience of the evil dead works, that conscience should be sprinkled from that. Our bodies washed with pure water by the word of God. You need that word of God regularly as well with that, obviously. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And you should be able to hold fast. And it's not just the profession that you've made, but maybe the profession that you give to other people without wavering, right? Why? Because he's faithful that promised. Look, God promised all these things. When God said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. He that believeth, and he's faithful. He's faithful that promise. God's not going to break that promise, but you've got to trust that, right? And if you don't trust that, if you've been sitting here thinking, I'm not so sure about it. I didn't know this. I don't know. I still thought you had to be good to go to heaven. You know, I thought you had to earn it. And look, we're not telling people to go and live a horrible life here. You know, we preach hard on sin here, okay, regularly, but why? Not because it's going to earn you heaven. We preach hard on sin because sin will stop you serving God. Sin will stop you getting other people saved ultimately. It will pull you out of the race. Sin is going to wreck your life. Sin is going to wreck your family's lives. It's going to wreck your kids' lives. Sin is going to ruin your life in one way or another. And sin is going to then therefore affect other people's eternal lives because you're not going to go out and get them saved in the future. But what sin can never do is take you to hell if you're saved. So yeah, we preach hard on it, and of course we don't want you to get chastised. You know, we want to avoid the chastisement of God in life. That's one of the reasons he punishes his children, is to get sin out of our lives, to produce, you know, to get a product from us, for us to produce fruit, for us to go out and do things, and sin's going to stop that. And obviously we preach on that sort of stuff as well. But what's more important than any of that is to make sure that people are saved. And you're only saved if your faith is in Christ alone. Okay, you can't add any works of salvation, or it's not grace through faith alone. And there's a great analogy. I heard it somewhere else before. I can't remember where. That I sometimes say to people, and you know, as soon as you start adding anything to salvation, whether it's pre, during, of, whether it's like you've got to at least give up some sins or try to give up sins or whatever else, you know, any version of repent of your sins, basically, you know, and not just repentance from dead works, which is what biblical repentance for salvation is. Any version of you can lose your salvation, you've got to at least do this, you've got to try and do this, or even backloading works by, well, once you're saved, you're just going to go on to be a great person. You're going to go on to do these things. Like, as soon as you start adding some conditions, because when people are going on about that, a lot of the time what they're saying is, look, I'm saved because of my works. Look at my works, right? As soon as you add that, it's kind of like this example that I sometimes give to people is, say, I don't know, you know, if you're talking to someone, I might say you turned up in a sports car, and if I'm with one of my kids, maybe myself, I said, I just suddenly just, by mistake, caused irreparable damage to your, you know, super expensive sports car. And you just said to me, look, forget about it. You know, you have money. You said, don't worry, I'm going to cover it. Forget about it. Forget the £100,000 debt. I want to pay. And I said, I can never let you do that. Let me give you 10 pence. I mean, no one's pleased with that. You're insulted by that, yeah? That's an insult. That's like us trying to add anything to salvation. In fact, that's you know, kind of a... nothing like it, really. But that's as close as you're going to get, right? Because the reality of it is Jesus did absolutely everything for you. He paid the whole lot, okay? He paid his precious blood. He died on that cross and he went to hell for you. He did something that you could never do, you could never pay back. And for you to try and somehow take some credit in that, it is as ridiculous as me trying to give 10p for 100 grand debt. To make me feel like I've paid towards it. It's much more ridiculous than that. And that's ultimately what adding works to salvation is. You know, that's something we need to keep in our mind. And hopefully, you know, like I said, you'll be able to hold fast in the profession of your faith without wavering. Thinking about those passages, thinking about those passages in context, thinking about so many other verses in the Bible, and read it, dwell on it, focus it. But if you preach it and you go out and show other people, you're even more likely to be strong with it, right? And that was can we lose our salvation? And the answer, if anyone has switched off and fallen asleep, if you've woken up, the answer is no.
Amen.
Okay, no. Oh, no. Let's finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that it's eternal, Lord. It's eternal security. That there's nothing we have to do to maintain it. Where there's nothing we have to do to keep it, Lord. Thank you that it is a truly free gift. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And help us to you know, not only show that clearly to others, but to just be strong in it. To have our faith, you know, strong without wavering, Lord. Help us to just remind ourselves of how amazing that is. And then therefore want to go on to good works, Lord, and want to go on to do good things, you know, knowing that what you've done for us, that we can never repay that, but help us to then want to please you at least, Lord, to want to do good things, to keep sin out of our lives, to then, you know, run that race in a good way and try and get others saved and do a great work while we're here, Lord, knowing that none of it could ever earn us heaven. It's all done by you. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Help us to preach it loud and clear this afternoon to return for the evening, men's preaching night. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.